Now, oftentimes when priests have to prepare homilies for this passage we just heard from Matthew chapter 13, in a way it's easy because our Lord explains what he means by the parable. The hard thing for the preacher is that our Lord explains what he means by the parable. So there are other things that perhaps the preacher might want to look at without having to spend too much time on what our Lord makes very obvious by the parable of the seed and the sower. And I perhaps would just say this to add, is that this parable is often called the parable of the seed and the sower. The sower is our Lord, obviously, and the seed is his word. Now, his word is not just some description about some characteristic about God. In effect, the word, the seed planted in us, predominantly by baptism and enriched by the Eucharist and tilled by discipline and suffering and grace, the seed contains everything about the kingdom, and it is within us by fact that we're baptized. And the rest of our stories as believers is how we grow that seed through all the various things I mentioned, the sacraments, certainly through suffering, discipline, and perseverance. But there's even something more to it. The seed never changes. The word is the word. The sower is the sower. He's always the same. So what is different and varies is not the seed or the sower, but the four soils. So it perhaps might be opportune to rename the parable, not the parable of the seed and the sower, but the parable of the four soils. And our Lord mentions here through this parable of the four soils, tendencies within each of us. And I would say that not any one of us is one kind of soil. More likely than not, because we are complex beings, we would be what I'd call a combination platter of soils. In some places, the soil is very rich, it's deep, it bears fruit. In other areas, there are rocks, there are thistles and brambles which choke away the word. It really depends what you're talking about, and it really depends on the person to whom you're talking. Because depending on that person, the soil varies. The idea, of course, behind the parable is that our Lord wants the soil in all of us, in every aspect, to be rich, to be deep, and to produce fruit. And if it doesn't, our Lord actually includes in this narrative some very stern words in regards to not producing what that means to him. We should also say, too, in regards to what chokes away the word, our Lord lists four things: ignorance, persecution resulting from the word, worldly anxiety, and the lure of riches. We also traditionally understand this in the spiritual life as the three basic enemies of the soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of these things tend to prevent the growth and the richness of the soil which our Lord desires for all of us. And I would say, you know, it's a good thing to do a good examination of conscience based on this parable. In other words, take the different kinds of soils and look deep within oneself, making a brutally honest examination of conscience, and say, Lord, show me where the soil is rich, praise God, may I persevere in this way, but also in humility reveal to me where the soil is not rich, it is rocky. There are thistles and brambles and things that keep the soil from really growing within my heart. Perhaps I'm holding back, giving over to you some aspect of my life. Or maybe I've just conceded that that's the way I am. I'm never going to change. Grace can't touch this guy. I'm too old. I've been doing this or like this for years. It can't happen. But that's not the response obviously our Lord wants. He wants us to be able to say in humility, I can't change. The soil can't be rich if not for you. If not for your mercy, if not for your grace and compassion. So the parable is explained quite well by our Lord. No need to add more to what he is saying. But perhaps just a few words about what he doesn't say, but things that ought to be noted in the parable itself. Many times when we think of our Lord, we like to think of him as inclusive, as a bridge builder, as someone who's gathering, not scattering, and someone who unites, not divides. But there are elements in our gospel today which make it very clear that our Lord, while he doesn't want to make divisions among us or cause divisions among us, he understands the way of the world and that divisions do exist. And I'll point out just a few. The first is, if you notice in the parable, and if you'd like to open your missalette and look along, that's fine, I don't mind. Just don't read the bulletin, okay? But if you look at the parable, in the passage, Jesus notices that large crowds are gathered around him. So what he decides to do is he gets in a boat, and you can imagine the picture, right? He gets in a boat, and he just kind of pushes offshore just a little bits away. It's like creating his own pulpit. All right, he's creating his own stage. Now, the boat represents the church. The disciples are in the boat, tending the boat, so that our Lord can teach. And then our Lord is seated. That is not insignificant. In any diocese, the only priest who can give a homily, of course, notwithstanding physical ailments, seated is the bishop. He's a successor of the apostles. That's why the bishop's chair is called a cathedra. That's why the church built around that chair is called a cathedral. Sitting and teaching for Jesus means in the Gospels, you better listen up, because I'm going to say something very important. By the way, you can notice earlier in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches on the Beatitudes seated. Not standing. It means this is solemn. Pay attention. And so, the same. Pay attention. So, the whole crowd is standing along the shore. They're not in the boat. The disciples are in the boat. And you'll notice in a few moments here, Jesus is going to have some side conversation with the disciples, which in a sense may offend us. He teaches that the crowds in parables, and after he teaches the parable, the disciples approached him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just teach directly like you talk to us?" And Jesus says, "Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted." You see, against this backdrop of our thoughts of Jesus as inclusive, as a consensus builder, as someone who gathers in and does not scatter, Jesus is saying, no, there's a line here. Disciples, apostles, you get it. They don't get it. And I will teach to them in parables, but I will explain literally what I mean to you. Now this offends us, this offends some people. They said, wait a minute, this is not the Jesus I know. This is not the Jesus I love. The Jesus I love is the one who, you know, makes it very clear to everyone. You know, he doesn't teach in parables. I mean, he's just very plain and simple to me. And our Lord is saying here, some get it and some don't. Now, you can say the glass is half empty or the glass is half full. If you feel this is exclusive, it is. But it's not our Lord's intent to be exclusive. Our Lord wants everyone in the boat. He wants everyone to be a disciple. He wants everyone to be saved. But this is also the same God who realizes that because soil in the heart, in the soul, does not always produce, even though he wants everyone to be in the boat, not everyone wants to be in the boat with him. You see, you can divide the world into two groups. Those for whom the seed is growing and those for whom it's not. Plain and simple, that's one way of dividing the world. This is what our Lord is doing here. And then he says, even in more straight terms, to anyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich, but from anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Again, these words are very offensive to people. I can't believe it. They're like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Jesus to me. Doesn't Jesus say, if you don't have, I'll take and give you some? Like income redistribution? Okay? If you don't, you know, you don't have, don't worry, I'll take from someone who has and give it to you, give it to the poor. Sound familiar, doesn't it? But that's not what our Lord is saying. He says, if you produce, what you have will be added on. If you don't produce, even the little you have, I will take that away and give it to the one who has. Think about academia, just for a second. In academia, who gets the grants to do research? The lazy or the industrious? The apathetic or the go-getters? Who gets money in the marketplace? Profit makers or people who just expect to receive a handout? Unfortunately, I wish I knew the answer to that question these days, but you get the point. Our Lord is saying here, it's just not enough just to hear the word. You have to produce fruit. Sorry, there's something else I can say. And these are not my words, these are His. He's saying, even if you don't, even if you make a lot, I'm not going to take from you and give to the one who doesn't. The one who doesn't make anything, I'm taking from them and giving to you because you're productive. And you see, I think we can fall into this passivity of thinking, okay, well, I just listen to the word, you know, and I just kind of, you know, lie fallow and everything's fine. No, our Lord demands by His own words production. He demands results. He demands fruitfulness in the apostolate. And if we're unwilling to do that, even the little we get, that will be taken away from us and given to the one who produces for Him. You see, these are not ideas that are commensurate with most people's vision of Jesus Christ. Because they want Him to be the one who gives to the poor, the one who takes in, the one who includes. And Jesus is like, no, I'm drawing a line in the sand here. And He's saying, I'm lining up for you all those things which are going to prevent rich, deep soil. I said them already. Ignorance, persecution, worldly anxiety, and the lure of riches. Again, let us be clear. Our Lord wants everyone to bear fruit. He wants everyone to be in the boat. He wants everyone to be a disciple. No question. He didn't die for just the few. He died for the many. And why? Because He did not create us to destroy us forever. He created us to live with Him forever in heaven. But the catch is, if you're not willing to be a participant in this project called your life and your salvation, our Lord will never force it upon you. He's too loving to do that. He will respect your will. He will respect the fact that you have not borne fruit. So we ought to pray earnestly today that when we hear, we will listen. When we see, we will actually perceive. So that when we speak, others may know that Christ reigns in our hearts and that it is He above all else who must be loved. O Mary, conceived without sin,